So could this passage from James be the most confusing passage in Scripture? Certainly most people would agree. It's caused fiery debates over the years. So today, as we start our little sermon series called Little Books to Live By, where the next 4 weeks we're going to be looking at diving into some of the smaller biblical books that either get overlooked in our personal study or perhaps even in church, we turn to James. So let's start to unpick some of the confusion around this passage. Now, I've been told that I'm sometimes a teacher and sometimes a preacher. Today, I want to try and be both. So the first little bit, I'm going to try and do a bit of teaching. So let's go to the first slide. Here are some stats for you. So this is kind of majority scholarly opinion. The author was James the Just, Jesus' brother, written in the mid-40s AD. It was for Jewish Christians. And the context was persecution, poverty, dispersion, meaning they'd been spread out, and there was infighting. And the style of the book is wisdom sayings or paranesis, exhortation. So that gives you a little bit of context as to what you're hearing and what we're diving into today. Especially remember the context of James's letter. So confusion number one that we're going to tackle today is James versus Paul. In Ephesians 2 verse 8 and 9, Paul says, "For it's by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast." Not by works. Did you hear that? Paul is famous for this theology. It's what I hope you hear in church all the time. Come to Jesus, receive his love and grace. It's free. Come and be part of his family and be with him in glory forever. You don't need to earn it, just receive it as a gift from God. And long may we continue to hear that and be inspired by it. But when we hold up the words of James next to Paul, are they contradicting one another? Well, just as I adapt my sermons to the various services that I speak in, this morning I was wearing what my wife calls my princess dress, my white alb. Sometimes at a 10:30 service I've used props and thrown chocolate at children to keep them entertained as I speak, or I've used other things. At Sunday school last week I fizzed up some water and sprayed it everywhere over Burton Overy Village Hall. That took a while to clear up. We adapt, don't we, to the audiences that we have in front of us. And so James and Paul are doing the same here. Sarah Horser explains that James writes to a people whose faith was inactive. They said they believed something, but their life didn't show it. Whereas David Garland explains that Paul's primary nemesis, on the other hand, were those who want to help certain religious practices and hold them up as important, such as circumcision or food observances, as mandatory for Gentiles, those entering in to the new covenant with Jesus. They're tackling different topics, different audiences. In other words, the works that they're talking about, they're not the same. James speaks of works as the fruit of faith, whereas Paul is trying to undo the arguments of his opponents who are trying to place too heavy burdens on new followers of Jesus. So we see, with a little bit of a dive in, we see that the audience that James and Paul are writing to are different, and so the confusion begins to disappear. Both writers make it clear that there is one God, and they are instructing believers in the way of our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, to quote verse 1. They are united in their understanding of God and Jesus, and they both want people to enter the fullness of life that Jesus has promised. They want them to have faith, but they want to show that faith in expressive action. So that's confusion number one tackled. Great, are you still with me? Yes? Some of you aren't, but that's okay, I'll power through. Confusion number two. What is faith? What is it? Why don't you turn to the person next to you just to wake you up? I wasn't going to do this, but since you're being quiet. What's faith to you? Just one or two words. What is faith? Go. Well done. Well done. That's it. When Emily was pregnant with Jude, people used to tell me that I would feel a rush of emotion when he was born, a rush of love, and that I'd suddenly understand what it is to love a son. Unfortunately, after 55 hours of labour, all I wanted was a sleep and a sandwich the other way around. I wanted a sandwich first and then a sleep. But actually, when we went home and my parents were there to help us and they sent us to bed to have a sleep, I couldn't settle because all I wanted to do was be near him. So I took a blanket and I slept on the sofa in the same room because I was protective of him. And suddenly I realised that there was a love emerging. But it wasn't an intellectual love that I had to understand first. It was something that I lived out, and then I suddenly realised, that's love. And faith is similar. It's an interplay between what we understand and what we do. It's a very modern way of thinking to see faith as a simply intellectual thing. Rather, faith in Scripture is always embodied. It encompasses the whole person. That's why James doesn't hesitate to use the example of Abraham in his argument. Abraham was a man who believed God. He heard the promises of God. Though let's remember, he did stumble, he did wobble, he did make some mistakes. That's okay. God's faithful. But he heard God speak to him. But then he lived out that faith and believed God. And we see that through his obedience in taking Isaac to that altar where, of course, God makes good on his promises. Faith then, if we're answering that question, what is faith? Faith then is more than a belief up here. It is a standing firm, an active obedience. It's a doing of trust. In fact, the Old Testament, faith is more a verb, a doing thing. Where in the Old Testament, of course, their belief in God was expressed through their relational commitment to worshipping him at the temple, following his instruction and living holy lives. These ideas carry through into Jesus' time. Let's think about our gospel reading today. Go, evangelize to all nations and teach them to what? Obey everything I have commanded you. James is fairly blunt. I don't know if you noticed that. So he says to his audience, you believe that there's one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Basically, he's like, well done. Even the enemies of God believe what you believe. They know something intellectually, but you, those I'm writing to, should show the joy of your salvation in the way that you live. Especially, if you remember the stats I showed you at the beginning, especially in providing for the poor and the needy among you. So faith is not less than a belief in God up here, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but it's also more than that. It's our ability to believe and express it in our words, with our hands and our feet, our whole bodies. You're nearly there. So we've unpicked two confusions, perhaps, as we read through James. But now what? What's it mean for us here today? A few years ago, I was going through quite a rough patch mentally. And my intellectual belief in God was being severely challenged. I just didn't know if he was there. And at that time, I worked for a children's charity and went to help at a holiday club. And I was doing lots of little jobs around this holiday club, things behind the scenes to help the day go smoothly, because that's what I felt comfortable doing. But my boss at the time, knowing I was going through all of this, decided to shove me up on stage and say, give a 10-minute presentation of the good news of Jesus to these 150 children. I felt least equipped I've ever felt. Mentally, I wasn't there. But actually, as I unpacked the good news of Jesus to that room, I was actually speaking to my own soul as well. My doing, my expression of faith in my body and in my obedience to the task that I have been given helped my mind align. So sometimes our minds can get mixed up, can't they? Sometimes we can all go through challenging times. We can be confused by the Bible or doubt Jesus. And I think James and our exploration of faith can help us today. Faith is more than our minds. And I would always want you to wrestle with Scripture. That's why I'm inviting you on Tuesday and Thursday to read through some of these books together. But if you're wrestling with questions about God and Christianity, that's good. But keep coming. Stay involved. Stay sat in the pew. Serve on a team. Allow your faith not just to be up here, but be embodied too. But perhaps you're on the other side. You're not struggling with the intellectual side of faith. You absolutely know and believe Jesus is Lord. But my question is, how is that faith expressing itself in active obedience in your life? What small step of faith will you take this week to show the world something of Jesus? So in conclusion, James isn't too confusing after all. James has a pastoral heart to guide and empower his community. He shares in common with Paul the belief that we are saved by grace and the work of Jesus on the cross, but he resolutely opposes a Christianity that's sterile and actionless, as we all should. Because faith is more than an idea. It's embodied and it's expressed in the world, especially in our work alongside the least, the poor, the needy. So let's pray. Lord, where there is confusion, would you bring clarity? Lord, where there is faith, would you bring forth love and action? Lord, where there is need, would you send us to help? Amen.